You guys really just learned that today. Wow. I've heard about kids like you. I was never part of that group. You know, you have eagles and pigeons and dodos. I was always in the way it was. All right, so. Parking lot, one of those strip malls. I'm parking there. And in the car over there, there's this woman, young woman, and she's crying. And because I've had a class in psychology, I decided I'm going to figure out why she's crying. And so I'm thinking, well, maybe she's gotten bad news. Maybe there's been a death in the family, and she's upset about this. Because, I mean, she is, like, sobbing. All right, her shoulders are shaking. Water is flowing. I am thinking, you know, something like that has happened. This isn't about there not being enough money for a dress that she wanted. This is something very tragic and heartbreaking. And what could it possibly be? Because, you know, what is going on here? And she's just sobbing. And all of a sudden, a young man comes out with a little boy about 2 or 3 years old in his arms. And he's just been skinned down, you know? He's coming out of the barber shop, all right? And he's just obviously had his first haircut. And the mom just kisses that little nubby head all over the place, you know. Oh! And then she talks to what I'm assuming is her husband. And he shakes his head. And she points her finger. And he shakes his head. And she points her finger. And he goes, ah! And he comes out of the car. And he goes back into the barber shop. And he picks up the clippings of the hair. Now, if I had gone to her and had said, do you want him to stay a little boy forever? She would have, of course, said, no, I know he has to grow up. I just didn't want to trade my little, cute little, now he's a nubby-headed toddler. You know, you just, sometimes growth and change can be challenging us in ways that make us uncomfortable. There are times when we want to be able to hold on to the past. And we just want to be able to celebrate the way things were instead of move on sometimes forward to the way things God is calling us to be. In our scripture reading that Ben read to us, that's what happens with that vision. God is giving a vision of what's to be. What isn't going to stay the way it is. It's going to change. Just as Jesus changed and his raiment changed and everything glowed white. And there's Elijah and there's Moses. And they have a conversation. And Luke says they talked about Jesus' exodus. Exodus is church language. When I say the word exodus, what are you thinking about? You're thinking about the movie, aren't you? You're thinking about Charlton Heston. You're thinking about the parting of the Red Sea. You're thinking about the Sunday school story. You're thinking about the Israelites when they were taken out of the land of Egypt and led to the promised land. You're thinking about freedom and redemption. And those are the words that Luke is using when he talks about this vision. Because there is a tendency sometime among us Christians as to act as if the cross was a tragic mistake. We sometimes want to think about Jesus being a victim. He was a victim of evil by men. He was a victim of the terrible work of the church or the temple. He was a victim, and he was not. The cross is not a tragic mistake. The cross was part of God's plan for the redemption of all humankind. The vision was to call the church to a greater glory. The vision was the idea was to understand that we don't just get to stop the way things are. It's easy to see the glory of Jesus when he's glowing white on a mountaintop. How can you miss that? But when you see him hanging on a cross, that's so much harder. It's easy to see the glory of God when everything is going smoothly in our life. But when everything falls apart and there's death and there's illness and there's challenges and there's obstacles, it's so hard sometimes to be able to feel that God is still speaking, to feel that presence of God, that God is still active and alive and working in our lives. It can be difficult sometimes to be able to see Jesus. Jesus is on the mountain. He's clothed with Moses. There's Elijah. And then there's Peter. And God bless him. Peter's like, this is a moment. You know, Peter, we make fun of him how he's so dumb and how he misses things. But he caught this. He caught this. It doesn't take a lot. When you have glowing white people going around and you have people that are showing up that have been dead forever, he's able to figure, I think this is important. I think something must be happening here. We probably should do something about this. And what does he do? He says, let's put up some booths. Let's memorialize this. Let's put up a memorial. Let's put up some statues. This is important. And what does the voice say? This is what's important. This is my son. Listen to him. We have Moses, and we remember when Moses went up on the mountain, but he didn't get to stay up on the mountain, did he? No, he came down the mountain, and he came down with the Ten Commandments so that he could help lead people. This is how you live your life with God. He couldn't just stay up on a mountain, just him and God. Church would be easy, wouldn't it? If it was just you and God, could you not have an easy life? But God keeps making us mess up, get involved with churches, get involved with the community, get involved with people. If it could just be you and God, everything would be just fine. He calls Moses to come down the mountain. Elijah, up on the mountain. And what happens? He has a great experience. A still, small voice allowing him to hear God. But what does God say? Get off the mountain. Here's your assignment. I've got work for you to do. You don't get to have mountain retreats with God. You will go to the mountain to get your assignment, to get what it is you're supposed to be doing. Even Jesus, given an affirmation of the vision of his life and of his ministry, also of his death and resurrection. All necessary in order to bring about the fulfillment of God's plan. We don't get to just build a statue to capture the past. We get an assignment from God that calls us into a future. All of us in this country remember Martin Luther King Jr. All of us remember the great I Have a Dream speech. But what we're not called to do, is put a statue of him in Washington, D.C., remembering the dream. What we're supposed to be doing is putting that dream into action. Giving that dream life so that it becomes a living vision of what is supposed to be for this country, a living vision of what God's calling all people to be. I don't know if you keep up with all the news, but this past week, the Methodist Church, in my opinion, now I'm giving you my opinion, okay? And it's biblical. There's times when Paul did that. He tells, this isn't from the Lord, this is just my opinion, but I'm a guy of the Lord, I'm a servant of the Lord, I think what the Lord knows. The Methodist Church, in my opinion, just made a terrible, terrible, tragic, tragic mistake. If you haven't been keeping up, then you may not know that this past week, the United Methodist Church Leadership Council, whatever they call their stuff, chose to follow a traditional plan. Which means that they are no longer going, or if they ever did, will not recognize the LGBTQ community, will not recognize same-sex marriage, will not recognize their call to possible ordained ministry, will not recognize them as equal and full members of the church. Now, I realize I'm meddling here, but people, that's, in my opinion, that's what. Oh, how can you call yourself a church and leave people out? You cannot do that. That is wrong. And every time, and this, You know, every single time when you study the history of the church, every single time, just try to discriminate against us and them, us and them, us and them. The church has always been wrong. Every time you read the New Testament, Jews against Gentiles. What happened? God said, get over yourselves. Male and female. God says what? Get over yourselves. White and black. Get over yourselves. Rich and poor. Get over yourself. It does not matter. It's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one hope that unites all of us together. And before you start congratulating yourselves, all right, oh, First Christian Church, look at us. Look at us. Oh, we do it right at First Christian Church. Oh, we don't discriminate on race. We don't discriminate on wealth. We don't discriminate on gender. We don't discriminate on sexual orientation. You know who we discriminate? We discriminate against those who discriminate. How ridiculous is that? They're every bit the same loved child of God that we are. They are every bit. That's the whole purpose. The vision of the church calls us into a future. We don't get to just have a mountaintop experience with God. We have to go about the hard work of discipleship. And it isn't about putting up banners or signs or things like that. No, 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 no. The work of evangelism is actually getting down the mountain, walking down into the valley, and becoming involved with people. When you're actually in a conversation, and I know that's hard for some of us. Some of us, that's very hard. We don't want to, it's not that we don't love people, we just don't want to be with them. It's not that we don't care, but we don't want to have a conversation. We don't want to have to talk. But that's what God calls us to do. We're the body of Christ. Called to have a relationship with someone. Because before they will ever have a relationship with God, before they ever have a relationship with Jesus, they're going to have a relationship with you. You're the one that's going to lead them to Jesus. You're the voice. You're the hand. You're the one that leads them up the mountain so that you can bring them into the presence of God's grace and allow them to feel the affirmation of who they are and who God created them to be. That's the glory of being a disciple. And it's hard. I get that it's hard, but that's the assignment. That's the assignment. Because the purpose of being a disciple isn't for us to see Jesus. The purpose of being a disciple is to invite others to see Jesus. And they see that when you are living your life reflective of God's grace. When they see you being inclusive. When they see you being embracing. When they see you acting out as you yourself have received God's grace. That makes all the difference in the world. They begin to see Jesus in you. And in that relationship and in that trust, you then have the opportunity to be able to lead them into that closer encounter, that opportunity to experience the love and grace of God, to welcome Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and enter a life that's empowered no longer by judgment and condemnation, but a life empowered by grace and love and affirmation. That's who God calls us to be. That's what we're called to do. I get it. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes you want to just keep things the way they are. But that's not growth. That's not growth. And that's not what God calls us to do. Jesus doesn't say, let's stay on the mountain. God doesn't give permission for a monument, no matter how well-intentioned. God says, I have an assignment. This is what I need you to do. I need you to go down the mountain into the valley. Shine, Jesus, shine. We sang that song this morning. He shines through each and every one of you. I don't have enough time right now to talk about it, but each and every one of you have had times when God has shined through you. Your words, your actions, your thoughtfulness made all the difference in the world. It gave encouragement. It gave support. It gave hope. Each and every one of you are living agents of the body of Christ. Each and every one of you. And if we had time, we could talk about all the different ways. And you say, I didn't even know about it. No, because you surrendered your life to the Lord and allowed Him to work through you. It does us no good if we just hold on to the hope. The whole point is to share hope, to share grace, to share love. We want others to be able to see Jesus as we've seen Jesus, remembering that everybody means. Amen.